Father, we do lift up Tony and Michael to you. We pray that you would bless them as they're away enjoying each other's company. And we pray that you would bring them back for Sunday well-rested and energized to continue on in the ministry, Lord, here at Calvary Chapel. And we pray for safe travels back for sure, Lord God, in that time of year. And so we ask you to just watch over them. I also ask you, Father, to just reach down. There's so many people in our fellowship that are suffering with serious health issues and sicknesses, and I just pray that you would reach down and touch and bless each person who's suffering right now, Lord. They're your servants, and it's hard to serve when you're not feeling well and ill, Lord, and I know their hearts that they really want to serve you. And I also pray for tonight's study, Lord, that that there would be conviction and not condemnation, encouragement and not discouragement. This could be a discouraging word for some, but I hope it's an encouragement to those, especially those in the fellowship who have really not been doing what they've been called to do. And so I pray that you would just speak to everyone's heart tonight in Jesus' name. All right, I'm going to do a quick overview of where we're headed. We're going to be looking at, I made a chart that we're going to, I'm going to show you here in a minute, and we're going to briefly look at the future. And what I really want to focus in on tonight is the Bema Seat. And tonight's title is Looking Forward to the Bema Seat Judgment. How many have heard that term before? Okay, about half the room. And I know that a lot of Christians, especially new Christians, don't really understand what the plan is. And so I kind of want to throw that out there like a shotgun blast and show you where we're headed, what's on the plan. Because when we get to that Bema Seat judgment, it directly affects what we're going to be doing in the millennial reign of Christ. And so we're going to be looking at briefly, the rapture, the tribulation, the Bema Seat judgment, Christ's second coming, and the millennium, and a few other things, and we'll get that chart up there for you here in a little bit. Also, if you have any questions after we go through some of this tonight, write them on those papers, fold them up, and shove them in one of those agape boxes, and I'll answer your questions. Make sure you leave your email or a phone number that I can reach you, and we'll talk more about this. But again, I want to focus on the Bema Seat judgment. I do have one rabbit trail that I want to go down, and it's just for a short time, and we'll get back on track. And then we're going to talk about, too, just briefly, and look at the scriptures regarding the system of rewards that Christ, or that God has put out there for us to motivate us. And the other thing is the coming kingdom. There is a possibility that, you know, it's going to be a joyful, awesome thing. But some believers, I think, and this may just be me, may suffer some regret for that thousand-year reign of Christ. And that's what I want to avoid for some of you tonight that may have not been doing what you should have been doing for the Lord. And then talk about gifts the gifts that God's given us to perform what he's asked us to do. We'll look at that real briefly. And again, my goal is to get out of here in 35 minutes. Yikes. All right, I got it. So, okay, throw up the deal here. Now, this little chart, again, is the plan. This is the future plan. This is what we get. If you were here with us during Tony's teaching on Revelation, you get most of this out of chapter 20, if you want to go back and review that. But the very next thing on God's really plan, and there's a lot happening, all the puzzle pieces are coming together prophetically for the tribulation. What Donald Trump just did last week has really set things in motion. If you read Zechariah 12, it'll blow your mind. Just the first three or four verses, it is today's newspaper. So you can read that later on. But the very next thing on God's plan, especially for the church, is the rapture of the church. Now, no man knows the day or hour, so I don't know why these guys can't figure this out. If Jesus said no man will know that day or hour, why do they keep looking for a date? Are they trying to call him a liar or what? So the rapture, we don't know when it's going to happen. And there's a beauty to that because it keeps us on our toes to continue to do what we're supposed to do and walk with God and serve him till he comes. Okay, we're to occupy and serve him till he comes. Now, there may be some time frame between when the rapture happens and the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. That seven-year tribulation starts when the Antichrist confirms a covenant with the many, probably Israel and the surrounding nations, for seven specific years. That's what's the shotgun start to start the tribulation period. Now, the first half of the tribulation is really not known as the tribulation, but it is the time of God's wrath being poured out on earth. But it's at midway when the Antichrist sets up his, or when the throne, when the temple's rebuilt, and the Antichrist will come in, he will sit on the throne of God and claim to be God himself. And that will happen at midway through, 1260 days into the seven-year tribulation. That will happen. And at that point, it's known as Jacob's trouble. That's when things start to really get bad for Israel. There's going to be another Holocaust that comes. And then as you go through the tribulation, at some point, we're in heaven. The church is already in heaven at that point, and we're going to be going through the Bema Seat judgment, okay? And we don't know exactly the sequence when we're in heaven and how it's all going to pan out, but I'm going to show you, hopefully, an Old Testament scripture that I believe shows us that it's somewhere around the time of the middle of the tribulation. At the end of the seven-year period, Jesus Christ comes back. Now, Armageddon is not a nuclear holocaust between the nations. It's the nations fighting God, Jesus Christ, as he comes back. That's what Armageddon is. That term gets thrown around all over the place, and it's wrong. What Armageddon is when Jesus Christ comes back to earth and he thrashes all the surrounding nations around Israel who have been killing and murdering the Jews and taken over the land. And he will come back and he will, after that, the second coming here, you can see my second blue arrow coming back down. And then immediately second coming, the beast, the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Okay, that's hell. That's not Hades. Hades is a different place. They will be cast into the lake of fire. All right? And at some place, sometime in that area there, Satan will be bound up for 1,000 years. He will be locked away, unable to affect the world during that time period. It's going to be an incredible time of peace on earth because Jesus Christ rules and reigns. Okay? Now here's the thing, is that we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And one of Tony's concerns and one of the things I think about a lot is that during that reign, we're all going to be working with Christ to live through that 1,000 years and to basically establish the kingdom and to grow it. And that's going to be our, you know, basically one of our responsibilities as the body of Christ. And so we're coming back to earth. And I think a lot of Christians, especially young ones, think that, oh, the rapture happens and we're in eternity forever. No, we got another 1,000 years here on earth. And we're going to be doing stuff, and we're going to be required to actually work for the Lord and be carrying out responsibility and have authority and all those things. And so I want you to be ready and prepared and have rewards so that you have authority during that time, that you will not be sitting on the sidelines, so to speak. Then as Satan's bound for that 1,000 years, he has a second coming, just as Jesus Christ had a second coming. He will come back. Jesus will allow him to be loosed back out again after that 1,000 years to test the nations. None of their faith has ever been tested. That's his job and his role in God's kingdom, is that he is to test the nations. And of course, many millions fall away. They follow after the deceiver, the murderer. And there's a great war at that time. The fire will come down from heaven, consume him, cast him in the lake of fire, consume the nations. And then, after all of that, we have what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Okay? And then is when eternity starts. So your spiritual retirement plan starts right here, not at the rapture. So there's no retirement for us. We're to be working for the kingdom of God, whether on earth or in heaven. Okay? So that's the plan. That's the way it looks for us. And so I just want people to know that we still have 1,000 years left on this earth to rule and reign with Christ. All right. Now, what about this Bema Seat judgment? Well, that word, go ahead and put up Romans 14 for me here. Romans 14, 9 through 13 says this. It says, "For to this end Christ died and arose again and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Okay, again, now, that Bema Seat, now that's the word in the Greek, okay, where we read there the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word is Bema, okay? And whether Paul had an idea of a Roman form of judgment or a Greek form of judgment, it doesn't matter. The point is we're all going to stand before Christ at some point while the tribulation is going on, and we are going to have to stand before him and give an answer to him for every word and every deed we ever done. Okay, our sin has been already paid for at the cross. This ain't about a salvation issue. Okay, this is about rewards and coming responsibility and authority for the kingdom. Okay, our sin has already been dealt with. It's separated from us from the east as far as the west. So we don't have to worry about that. But we will have to answer for the things that we've said to people, things that we've thought and done. Good things and bad, okay? Meaning the things that you did with the right motivation, okay? With the right heart. There's been times when I've done the wrong thing with the right heart and the right thing with the wrong heart, okay? I'll be judged for that. And we'll talk more about that as we go on. The next verse I want to look at is 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than this which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation," meaning Jesus, "with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So again, what we want to do is works that are classified as gold, silver, precious stones. And again, those are things that we do for the Lord and have the right motivation for doing them. And let me just say that the right motivation is either love or fear or submission, okay? That would be the fear part. So there's really only two motivations that we actually serve Christ. There's times when, you know, I don't want to do what God wants me to do, but I do it anyway. Why? Sometimes not because I love him back, because he first loved me. I do it because that's what he's asked me to do, and that's when my attitude has to change, and I have to give it and surrender it over to him and say, "Lord, you know, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. But you know what? You've asked me to do it, so I surrender my heart and will, and you give me the strength to go through it so that you get all the glory and the honor and the praise. You see, even the things that are hard and the things that you don't want to do, you can bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, that's all good. That's all, gold, silver, precious stones. But the things that get burned up are those things that you've done out of selfishness. Maybe, I'm just using this as an example, worship team, but maybe somebody's up here worshiping that's doing it for their own glory instead of God's glory. Guess what? That's wood, hay, straw, okay? So I wasn't singling anybody out on the worship team, so don't get mad at me. But that's just one example of how that work, which was done, which is a good work, but it had the wrong heart and the wrong motivation. Okay, that's not going to be accepted. When you stand before Christ, it will be consumed by his pure holy fire. And so, again, Tony and I want to make sure that everyone in the room and in our church and every Christian really is about doing things with the right motivation, they're doing the right things, so that you would have rewards in the coming kingdom. There's so many Christians that are just happy with salvation and that's it, and they never do another thing for Christ. Is that love? Is that really allowing Jesus to be the Lord of their life? And I would say that it's not. I would say that it was a dead faith, and James talks a lot about that. You can read James. You all know James. In fact, I know I'm talking to the choir tonight because it's midweek Bible study, but and most everybody in here is doubly saved. So anyway, if this was Sunday, it would probably be a better message, right? But it's not. And this is for each one of us. And so every time we do something for the Lord, we need to understand why we do it. And there's times when we just need to stop and humble ourselves before the Lord and stop doing, even if it's the right thing to do sometimes, and get right with God. Because it's a waste of his time and yours on earth to be doing things with the wrong motivation and the wrong heart. And you know what? Our God, this is what's so cool about the Lord. He's a father. I'm a father. When my kids were good, I wanted to bless them. I was motivated to bless them. Our Father in heaven is motivated to bless us, and he wants to pour out on us. But we're not in a situation sometimes, or we're not in a right mind frame or a right place where we can receive that blessing. And his grace and his mercy is like a shower. You know, everybody's got a shower at their house probably. In order for you to get wet, you got to get in the shower, right? You got to get where the water's at. And sometimes you got to move from point A to point B to get wet. And some of us need to move. We need to move from where we're at with bad motivations and bad, the bad motivations and the wrong heart. And we need to get things right. Because I don't want to waste my time. And I don't want you to waste your time. So we want to do things for the right reason. We want to, and that is to really glorify and bless the Lord. And only because he first loved us, right? All right. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Again, this, and Bema seat is in these, everywhere it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. All right. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. Again, we all shall stand before Christ. It's going to be, it's a terrifying moment. You're going to be naked before the creator of the universe and answer for some of the things that you've been doing or not doing. Okay? Thoughts, motivations, words, we're going to have to account for every word that we've ever said. The other night I was watching the news and I was grumbling about a particular religious group on the news all the time. And, I was saying things, and all of a sudden it was like, I got to really watch what I say. I'm going to be accountable to the Lord for that. And I don't want to have to stand before him and say I'm sorry constantly. Okay, again, my sin's already been paid for. But you know what? It's going to be revealing when we stand before that holy fire. So we need to be careful about what we say and what we do, our deeds, and doing things out of faithfulness. We need to stop judging other people's walks and really focus on our own. Sunday, you know, Tony talked about examining our own hearts, our own walks. You know, we need to examine ourselves and keep us in the check. All right. The fire of Christ will determine whether good or bad. The bad works obviously will be burnt up. Now, the reception of rewards, God does use a system of rewards to motivate us to accomplish. It shouldn't have to be that way, but it is. He set that up. He likes to bless us. And so he does give out rewards. He wants to bless each one of us. And none of us should be empty-handed. Now, there's going to be a moment in heaven when everybody casts our crowns before the throne. And what that signifies is that we're all going to agree with God that, you know what, he's worthy of this crown. Not me. He's worthy. And when I cast my crown before him, I hope I have one to cast. And so, it really does matter what we do here or not do. Now, like Tony said Sunday, too, that God's probably not asking you to go halfway across the, you know, world to the middle of the Amazon or whatever to bring the gospel to somebody who don't even speak English. But he has prepared each one of us for works. He's created each one of us to accomplish a certain amount of works on this earth, and he's provided you with the gifts to do that. And so we need to be about his business. And it could be as simply as this, is maybe forgiving a spouse, even when they don't deserve it. Or speaking to your neighbor, the gospel, or just being kind. Or if a steer gets out of his fence, to get it steered back into his property. Any one of those are good works if you do it for the right motivation. The right motivation is key. Again, you can do the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. And God's going to expose that. So I want you to have gifts and rewards so that when the millennial reign comes, that you are operating within God's kingdom without limitation. Because I really do think that there's going to be a lot of people on the sidelines during the thousand-year reign of Christ. You know, I often think about that. Two people. I think about the last Christian who accepts Christ, who's a part of the body of Christ. Because at that moment, which I believe the dead in Christ will rise at about the exact same moment that the last person accepts Christ, and I was going to go through all these scriptures, but I won't. It's probably going to be simultaneously going to happen that way. And that last person will not have had a chance to perform any works. But I guarantee you they will be so happy in heaven, but I bet you they're going to be regretful because they never had an opportunity to really serve their king. The other one was the man that died on the cross next to Jesus. You see, he came on his deathbed, essentially, and he too. One moment in paradise. Paradise is great. But after you see Jesus in paradise, imagine what that guy is going to feel like when he's got nothing to cast before the throne of God. And, you know, we don't want to be empty-handed. So I kind of feel sorry for those two fellows. All right. So let's get to our little rabbit trail. And I know some of you hate that, but we're going to go there anyway, and that is, I want to show you in the Old Testament, and it's just a possibility, I'm not saying, well, I believe it is. I believe this is a picture of the Bema Seat judgment in heaven, but it's in the Old Testament. In Daniel 7, we're going to go through real quick and get back on track. Starting in verse 8. Now, verse 8, if you notice the scripture here, if you're all in 7, Daniel 7, verse 8 is activity on earth. Verse 9 and 10 is activity in heaven. Verse 11 is activity back on earth. So hopefully you'll notice that as we go through it. So, verse 8. I was considering, this is Daniel, and he had received this incredible vision. And the angel's explaining. And although I don't think he's explaining just yet, but he's received this vision. So I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Mouth speaking pompous words. Now, just about every Bible scholar will tell you this is the Antichrist during this seven-year tribulation that we should... Go ahead and put that back up, Jan, real quick. This first slide. And so everybody's pretty much in agreement that's a picture of the Antichrist. So the Antichrist in verse 8. Now look what happens in verse 9. The scene switches to heaven. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels are burning fire. All scholars would agree that this is Jesus Christ, okay, sitting on his throne. This is in heaven. Okay, verse 10. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Fire. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. You realize that everything we say and do is being recorded by angels? There's lots of books in heaven, and those are the books that are going to be opened. There's an angel recording what we say and do. And I hope, you know, my book, especially the one with my mouth, gets burned up before I get there. But anyway, I believe that this is a picture of the Bema Seat Judgment. Now, verse 11 says, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. So it transfers back to earth. So while the Antichrist is doing his work on earth in that seven-year tribulation period, okay, there's a judgment that's taking place in heaven. And I believe that that's the Bema Seat Judgment. Okay, doesn't really give us a lot on how it all works out, but that's just my belief. If you don't want to believe it, it's okay. We'll still be good. It doesn't really matter. It's just one of those things that doesn't matter. So, again, most scholars agree that verse 8 is describing the Antichrist. Verse 9 is describing Jesus Christ. Verse 10 is the judgment by fire. And verse 11 is back to earth with the Antichrist. So that's the rabbit trail. That's it. We're done with that. Okay, just wanted to show you that. A little golden nugget there for you. All right, 2 points. There's coming a judgment by fire in heaven while the Antichrist is in charge on earth. And the book of records of our works and words and deeds will be opened up there at that time. Now, God uses a reward system to motivate us to accomplish his work. So we're going to look at some verses here. Matthew 16:27 says, For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Okay? Now, this is at the second coming, so this is probably more likely the rewards of the coming kingdom are being handed out. The authorities that we're going to have as we rule and reign with Christ are going to be dished out when we get back to earth. And I think that's what that's saying there, or indicating. 1 Corinthians 3:8-10. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So there's a lot of, Paul tells us, you know what, be very careful. Whether it's wood, hay, or straw and stubble. Because it matters. It's going to matter. Now Colossians 3:23-25 says, And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. There's no partiality with God. If somebody who's been faithful for 40 years in the ministry and in that last month of their life became unfaithful, guess what? A lot of that washed away. I'd hate to have all those rewards being built up and then at the last moment, in a moment of unfaithfulness, have my record, everything that I've done, just washed away. You know, it's really tough for pastors who have, you know, fallen into sexual sin, because you know what? They can't get all the rewards that they worked for up to that point, I think, are washed away. It is such a huge error that men commit when they fall into sexual sin as pastors, because they end up impacting so many more people with their sin. It damages people. And you know, it's just like the scripture says, if you're a teacher, you're going to be judged more harshly. And so I'm going to be judged for what I'm telling you tonight. And that makes me a little nervous. All right. 2 John verse 8 says, look to yourselves. We do not lose heart. We do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. So we don't want to lose what we've gained. We want to continue to maintain good works. All right. And again, this is not feeding 5,000 or whatever. I mean, good works can be, you know what, letting somebody have the right of way while you're driving, you know, surrendering to God, taking care of your neighbor when they can't take care of themselves, saying a kind word when there's really no kindness needed or necessary or worthy, doing stuff like that. There's so many ways that we can bring glory and honor to Christ. It is so easy. God has made it so easy for us. Again, he's given us gifts to be able to do that. Spiritual gifts, physical abilities. And we can bless one another, bless unbelievers, tell them about Jesus Christ. You know, those are the simple things that we can do on a day-to-day basis to begin to really build up our rewards in heaven. And you know what? The disciples, when you look back, you remember that they argued about who was greatest in the kingdom, right? Jesus didn't scold them for that. He told them how to become greatest in the kingdom. So essentially, you know, there is a bit of a competition going on, or can be. And you know what? There's times when I try to outperform some of you guys doing some of this stuff. So, you know, lately I've been so sick and kind of run down that I haven't been able to come up to church. And now Rick Schindler's stealing all my rewards. But anyway, he's doing a great job. And that's kind of why probably some of us get sick. You know, it's probably those who've been working the hardest in the body of Christ that are sick. You know, they just need a break. They're tired. So it's time for some of you others to step up. Earn your rewards. Okay, reward points. It's better than a credit card. All right. Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. So again, God wants to reward. He's looking forward to rewarding us, and we need to put ourselves in a position where we can receive. So some may be thinking, what does it matter? As long as I'm in heaven, I'm good. Again, is it possible to experience joy and regret at the same time in the kingdom of God? I'll give you an example of one here in a minute. Go ahead and turn to Luke 19. This is the parable of the 10 minas. Just, you can switch the minas for $10, $100, whatever, however it works. But it's money. Okay, now, verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, You also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here's your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, Out of your own mouth I will judge you. This is Jesus, or the ruler. He said to him, Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in a bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Now, in this parable, it's pretty clear that what these men did with the gifts that were given to them equaled responsibility in being leaders over 10 cities in that one case, 5 in the other. And you might be thinking, well, man, you know, I've had enough authority for one lifetime. I'm not, you know, I really don't care about the thousand-year reign of Christ. I really, you know what, I've had enough authority. It's just a big hassle. I'd just rather be there and just cruise. And you know what, that's a sign of a lack of faith. It's a sign of dead faith. Reward equals responsibility in that coming kingdom. And by the way, the kingdom that Jesus was and John the Baptist were preaching is that one that's coming, that thousand-year reign of Christ. That's the kingdom that the Word and the Gospels were talking about, the coming kingdom. They just didn't know there was going to be a 2,000-year gap in between when Christ rose and now. But that's what it's referring to. Faithfulness now will increase your rewards then. You will have additional responsibilities in the coming kingdom. And like I said, you might say, well, I don't want responsibility. Tough. If you want to be a part of God's program and kingdom, he's going to want to put you in places. If you've been faithful with the very little things that he's given you here and now, he's going to bless you tenfold in that coming kingdom. And I guarantee you're going to enjoy it. You're going to love being a part of his program in that thousand-year reign. Anybody play organized sports? How many folks have played? Just a few. Wow. Well, I played football in college my freshman year, and we had an 8-game schedule. And the first 4 games, I was goofing off. It was my first year in college, and so I was partying and chasing girls and whatnot. And I even gone to practice drunk a couple times on the football team. And I complained to one of my girlfriends that, you know, man, I'm not starting. I don't, this is no fun. And she said, well, if you'd go sober and start really trying, I'm sure the coach will put you in. And so I did just that. I started to get serious about what I was doing. And at halfway through the season, I missed the first three games, I wasn't even on the field at all. The fourth game, I got on the kickoff team, and then games 4 through 8, I started at inside linebacker for the college, for the football team. And I had a blast. It was the best football I ever played in my entire life. And you know what? The whole time, my parents went to every single game. But you know what? 4 games, they had very little joy in watching their son stand on the sidelines. I don't want you to be standing on the sidelines in the coming kingdom. So what you do here and now matters. You want to be in the game. It's no fun standing on the sidelines. And I guarantee you that if you're not faithful with the little God's given you today, you're not going to have a whole lot to do with the coming kingdom. You're going to be on the sidelines. And it's going to be joyful that you made it, but you're going to have a lot of regret. So I suggest you start working. Now, I heard this story. I think it was, and by the way, you're going to be on the bench for 1,000 years. I mean, good grief. Those 4 games were long enough for me, okay? So 1,000 years of sitting on the bench. I heard a story recently, I think it was by J. Vernon McGee, and it goes like this. He said, a man requested an insurance agent to come to his home to evaluate whether he had good fire coverage for his home and belongings. After the insurance agent made his evaluation, he advised the man that he was severely underinsured and that he needed to increase his insurance coverage. The man determined not to increase his coverage. He's like, he just blew it off. Several weeks later, in the middle of the night, the man woke up to the smell of smoke. His house was on fire. He quickly rescued his wife and his children, and they all met up out on the lawn, and they watched his entire house burn to the ground, losing all of his belongings. And he stood there, and he was so glad that he was able to rescue his entire family. But at the same time, he had incredible regret that he didn't increase his insurance coverage so that he could take care of his belongings. You see, the fire's coming, you guys, and you want to have good insurance. So if you've not been doing anything for Christ, if you've not been living for him, you got zero in the bank, you got zero insurance, you're going to be on the bench. And Tony doesn't want you on the bench, and neither do I. We want to have good representation from Calvary Chapel, the White Mountains, all right? So get to work. All right? So it is possible to have joy and regret at the same exact time. So be thinking about that. Now, flip over to 1 Corinthians 12:7, 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7, we're almost there. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but of the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Not only are you given spiritual gifts for the profit of those in the church and around you, but it's going to have an impact if you utilize those gifts, if you use them. It will benefit you in that coming kingdom. Romans 12:6-8 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's been given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I mean, some of the gift of mercy, I mean, if you got that, that's awesome. Use it. We've all been given gifts. We need to get in the game and start using our gifts that God's given us. Whether they're natural gifts, natural abilities, or spiritual gifts, we need to be using it for the body, for everybody else, but mainly for Jesus Christ. And there's going to be rewards for that. Now, you might be thinking, man, I've blown it up to this point. You know, he's probably taken away my gift or gifts. Well, you know what? Romans 11:29 says this. It says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So you got another chance to utilize what God's given you. I really hope you take advantage of that. And I really, in the coming kingdom, I hope that you're in the game with everybody else. So So hopefully the Holy Spirit's convicted you, not condemned you, encouraged you and strengthened you to get busy for the kingdom, for yourself, and for Jesus Christ. All right? Worship team, come on up. Heavenly Father, we just we praise you and thank you that you're a Father that wants to bless us, to pour out on us, and to just love on us, Lord. I pray that we would put ourselves in places where we could receive from you. And Father, I pray for each person here that we would all, even including myself, get busy with your program. That we would be doing what you've called us to do with the gifts and the Spirit that you've given us, Lord. Thank you so much for blessing us and giving us this chance to be a partaker of your coming kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.